map are we looking at?
The one
on the
one
in the back.
Page 139, is that the one?
Let me see, just a minute.
Because we had three or four maps.
There's one.
You might just a minute.
The guide searches at 129.
129?
Yeah.
Yep. God searches for a heart fully his. Map?
Elijah's ministry is the one you call.
That's 130.
Well, we're not really talking just about Elijah today. In fact, more about Jehoshaphat and...
This one. Yeah, that's the one that they incorporate here in the beginning.
There's also
one on page 3.
A couple of lessons ago, we had a map in the...
Yeah.
Whenever you have a map in the lesson, that's probably the last time it'll be used. And what I decided I should do last night, and then my computer stopped working, my printer stopped working, was for each of our lessons to copy a copy of the map and then have it with that lesson so I can watch the process. And when you get a map, I could look back at some of my maps I have from other classes, and they're so messed up I couldn't possibly read that it was even Judah or anything. So just a suggestion to maybe make extra copies of those for the lessons, and then you can put one of them in with each lesson and sort of follow it that way. It helps.
The map
he's
referring
to is 129.
That's what I said.
Oh, I
passed it.
Which you
can see, it's well written.
That's what I mean, and that's... This is mine from just last night.
Oh, I color coordinate.
You do a better job. You're more organized. But then you have the gift of organization administration. I don't have no. Okay. So let's start with... by the way, if you're following and keeping track of your kings and stuff, in the last several lessons, we've only added Jehoram at the end of Jehoshaphat, and that was this lesson, and Azariah after Ahab, and then another Jehoram. Mm-hmm. We're going to have fun keeping those guys separate, and then we're going to come up to another Jehoshaphat. So
that must have been a popular name at that time.
Not very clever in there. But they didn't realize we had to follow all this stuff 2,000 plus years later?
Well, they would have been more thoughtful.
Yeah, maybe.
They could
know.
Have
they
said A and B or 1 and 2.
Well, it does help if it's there when it says mother of.
Yes.
Or the mother, who the mother is.
But it's just unusual that two Jerorms are one in Israel
and Jehoshaphat
at the same time.
We're going to have Jehoshaphat again too, and it's not the same Jehoshaphat. So you can only follow them if you follow them the day mother. Then you go back. Who? Which them day are we talking about? Good grief! Not very clever. That's why I always liked the nickname Kit, because I have only met like two Kits in my whole life.
And one was a man.
Yeah.
Both? Well, yes. And then there's Kit Carson, but I didn't run into him.
He's supposedly a relative of my husband's line.
Which his mother or father? It's okay, you don't know.
I really...
I'm always curious.
Knowing that family, I'm not...
I know. That's why I was asking.
You never know.
Someday ask Grace the story of Dick's family. It's very interesting. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 21 through 21. 1. Oh, the 111. There's 222s in there. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Manutites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Okay, so let's just start with that. Where is Moab on your map? Do you see it?
Above Edom.
It's above Edom. And where is Ammon?
Above Moab.
And what is the historic source of Moab and Edom?
Lot.
Moab and Ammon, excuse me.
Lot.
So both Moab and Ammon are the sons of Lot, which makes them actually relatives. I mean, like, really close relatives. And Edom, where did Edom come from?
I think it's Esau.
It is. Yeah. It's Esau. So we have, you know, a lot in the family here. And who are, did anybody look up to see who the Menudites, I don't even know how you say that.
Well, later on it refers to them as Mount Seir.
Right.
And I didn't look it up, but I thought that was interesting. They went from from that word named to Mount Seir.
Well, it's part of a nation.
I have a side note that says in Hebrew it's Ammonites.
Well, it's actually Edom. Ammonites.
That's my side.
I wonder why they said that.
Yeah, I don't know.
What Bible is that?
This one.
Just kidding. Katie should know
it's
better.
It's that one.
My Bible says that.
Well, it would be the Amorites were in there, and there's another Ammonite of some kind, so it may have been one of the background ones. But the country that this particular, the Menuhites, were within Edom. They're not Edomites, but they were within Edom. And they were from Mount Seir. That's how they so it's part of it. So we have these three guys, these three peoples, and they came together against Jehoshaphat. Did anybody look up history on it to even understand why they would be doing this?
What I remember is that when Moses led the people up out of Egypt, they wanted to go through
Edom and Ammon
to go up to the promised land, and they refused.
They had asked permission.
And they refused, but God said, you are not to fight those people. So they went around.
Right. So that's the beginning part of it.
Yeah, but some of the Moabites killed the lingerers at the end of the crowd going up. The older, the people that were lingering behind were killed.
When you think of like wild animals running through the Serengeti or something, the ones that get it are the babies and the old folk. Because the wild animals come in and they're not as fast and all that kind of thing. They're wiping out the survival of the fittest stuff. And they're not survival of the fittest. It is, yes, same kind of thing. So there's been a lot all the way through. Somebody want to look up 2 Samuel 8:2 for Moabite? And does anybody remember what Ruth's background is?
Moabite.
She was a Moabitess. So it isn't that the people are evil. They also, historically, the Moabites disappeared after the time of Israel's exile, before Israel returned. They just disappeared and hadn't been seen since, which is about 538 B.C. They were all gone. Somebody find 2 Samuel 8:2.
It's speaking about David and the Philistines, and it says, he defeated Moab and measured them with the line, making them lie down on the ground, and he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute.
So what was the position of the Moabites at that point with David?
They had to lie down on the ground.
Which is a servant action, isn't it? Or a
slave.
Reverent action. Yeah. I mean, why did the Israelites, or the, why did the Judahites lay down before God? Because they were laying themselves down as servants. Yes. So that was a choice. But Moab, from that point on, was considered servants or slaves to all of Israel, because David was king of all of Israel. So for them to get together with Ammon and the Menuhites is basically a rebellion, and we see that later on, that they rebel against. Okay, so anybody have any questions or things they want to add to that?
So are the Moabites and the Edomites, they're on the I was going to say the east end of the east side of the Jordan.
They're on the other side of the Salt Sea. The
right
in the south.
Right.
Right.
Well,
but
Edom
they,
is in the south, and
yeah.
and
right.
Are they? Were they on the promised land?
No, not the promised land that had been divided out.
Wasn't there one or two tribes that stayed on the other
yeah,
side?
Yeah, that's
of
up. Right. Okay, look up north on yours.
Right.
That's up.
Yeah, here's Ammon.
Look for Dan.
Okay.
And the M one, Manasseh. It's up here.
Okay.
It is like over here. You see that right there?
Mm-hmm.
What is that? Today.
Kit, have this at that
house.
Yeah, the Golan Heights.
For the shed.
Yep. Yeah, it's east. Very good. It's east Manasseh.
Okay.
And Dan somewhere. Look like he goes
right here. There he is. Really tiny there.
Yeah, he's
always
a dot on the map.
I'm
going to
start this here, and you guys can look at it as you will. Pretty coloring.
Yeah, we should take
you did it.
This one.
I did it.
I got it from you a long time ago, and I made copies for ladies like a few lessons ago.
I got mine was you make.
Yeah. Well, I love maps.
Yeah.
You might copy this one.
But do I remember all those places? You know, a lot of them move around.
Mm-hmm.
The little cities, they move around, so they're hard to remember and follow.
And they changed their names.
Well, we see that with Edom. When we're talking about the Menuhites, and Mount Seir, we wouldn't put that with Edom until we start reading. This is why you read a lot and read over and over again, because you're never going to catch this stuff on the first time around. And if you don't have tools, like Bible tools, there are two things you can do. You can, hopefully you have a computer. If you don't, that's not going to work. Besides, you have to not be semi-blind. But go online for the Blue Letter Bible. It helps. And also, just put the name of the city up there in your browser, because you can find all sorts of things online. It always amazes me. Now, you have to sort to see if they're accurate, but particularly maps are good because they have them go all the way back. You can find some ancient maps on there, and so you begin to see. But verse 2, then, what's a then doing?
Verse 2, where are we at?
We're at 2 Chronicles 21, now we're at 2.
I have it.
So 1 says now, it came about after this, and then 2 starts with then.
After.
That's the after, so it's a time statement. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you beyond the sea, out of Aram." And what is Aram?
Syria.
There's another confused name.
Syria.
It's Syria today, but back then it was Eden.
Eden, yeah.
So far we have 3 or 4 names for Eden. Okay? And behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is in Gedi. So if you were Jehoshaphat and just got this notice, and it's about 850 BC, how would you feel?
Overwhelmed.
They said a great multitude is coming against you. So how are they coming, though? This gave us a picture. What direction were they coming from?
From beyond the sea.
Beyond the sea, but from Edom. So they're down below. They're coming from below. So the Ammonites mixed in with the Moabites coming down under the sea. And Jehoshaphat was... Let's follow Jehoshaphat on this one. I'm not going to spell that right. What is the first thing he honestly felt?
Afraid.
Afraid. There is no sin in being afraid. I mean, legitimately, if we had a rattlesnake come in this room and slithering around, don't you think we'd be a little bit afraid?
I'd be on the table.
Or at least the chair. So he was afraid. And what did he do? Tell me what he did. And you can, these are good to mark, by the way, on your texts, because it helps you see the sequence.
He turned his attention to seek the
Lord.
Okay,
so he turned his attention to seek the Lord.
And literally, it means set your face. He set his face to seek the Lord.
And when you stick your face to something, is there anything else around you?
No.
You're right there. Then what did he do?
Proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah.
What is a fast? Why did he do that? When you proclaim a fast, what are you doing? This
you're
is not
preparing.
Some superstitious...
Yeah. Calling on God.
Yeah.
You're calling on God.
You're distressed and you're desperate and you want his way and his will and you're willing to just wait on him and do whatever he says. And you kind of have that... of repentance attitude,
mm-hmm.
you know.
You're eliminating.
Kind of like the one above
yeah.
it.
What I like about it is they're asking, he's not like just seeking the Lord on his own. He's wanting the people to seek the Lord. He knows there's mm-hmm. the power in God's people seeking the Lord together.
To me, it's a total sitting before the Lord.
It is. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's that picture. First, face to face, and second, fast. So what are you not thinking about?
You're eliminating
yourself.
You're eliminating distractions.
You're eliminating all the distractions. For us women in the household, most of us women, not all. My son, my youngest son is such an outstanding cook that his wife doesn't cook. But in most cases, we're the ones who are figuring out the food stuff. Well, if we're having a fast or not having a fast, you spend a lot of time with that. So you're not thinking necessarily about the Lord. And so a fast all the way around is stopping everybody from thinking of all the mundane, daily, peripheral things.
And you're saying, we want you, God, more than anything else. Everything
yes.
else kind of falls aside.
And for them to get a fast throughout all of Judea, that's not a telephone call away.
But I bet the word went fast.
Mm-hmm. Especially when they heard multitudes.
And it's something when you see your leader, you know, the king.
Yeah.
It's like, what a good example, you know. It's very smart.
Absolutely, and that's an excellent point for leadership training, isn't it? This is a good spot for prayer. Mm-hmm. It's a good spot for leadership training. So they proclaimed a fast, and what did Judah do?
Gathered together.
They gathered together. Then?
To seek help from the Lord.
Do they know that God loves them?
Yes.
They do know that. So, just even knowing that, for us, that doesn't mean, well, we know God will take care of it. It means stop and pay attention. Okay, what else? What did Jehoshaphat do in verse 5?
Stood in the assembly of the house of the Lord and sought the Lord. Prayed.
And what did verse 6 say?
Are you not God in the heavens?
Okay, so Jehoshaphat 4 stood in the assembly. Now, take a visual here. You're one of the people in the assembly. What are you seeing? Kind of to back onto what Ellen said.
You're seeing your king humble himself before God in the house of the Lord.
So this is our leader. This is what he's doing. He's calling us to the same thing, right? And what is he saying?
He's acknowledging who God is.
Mm-hmm. And what is he?
What have we learned about God here?
Yeah. God of our fathers.
And God in the heavens. Ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations.
When you think of him in the heavens, what does that give us a reminder of?
He's creator, God.
He's creator. He...
Above all.
He's above all. He's the big guy. Mm-hmm. I mean, have you ever been in a place where you just looked up at the beautiful stars or the ocean that's so vast and gone, mm-hmm. whoa, God is really deep.
My picture is always of a storm at sea.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Although we know that he isn't heard in a storm at sea. He's in a quiet place, isn't he?
Right, but I just think of his power at that time.
Well, actually, that's what brought me to the Lord. One of the things that brought me to the Lord was the knowledge that he was so big and so powerful. And we were not. Okay, so he says, are you not that one? Are you not the God of our fathers? Are you not the God who is in the heavens? Are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms?
Well, and there's something that happens to us whenever we do this, whenever we're in a position of being afraid or being in such a circumstance that we don't know. We start hearing all these dark voices and all these dark thoughts, and we can't see. We just, so much is bombarding us. And whenever we set our face to seek God, when we turn to God and say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you. And everything, immediately there's light. There's something actually that happens
you feel
inside
like things are
you.
Lifting off your
yeah.
own personal
and it's
shoulder.
Light, and you can see again. You still don't see ahead. You still don't know. It doesn't change the circumstances.
You don't see the end.
Doesn't change anything except you see light now, and you don't. All the voices go away, except
so
for God.
What he's doing yeah. is
yeah.
he's remembering.
Remembering.
He's remembering who God is, who he is, and what he's done. And yes, it does stop the voices. And for any of you who have ever been in a situation and you struggle and deal with depression, you hear the voices. And the fastest way to deal with it before you can even pray, because sometimes you can't even pray, is go to Psalms and
yes.
read them out loud
yes.
until it catches your heart and your mind.
And they read Psalm 103 where David says, you have set your throne in heaven. Your kingdom rules over all. They knew the song.
They did. Yeah. Well, at least some of them did. Because
yeah.
now
yeah.
we've had the word beam out again, mm-hmm. haven't we?
Mm-hmm. So yeah, because Jehovah said that set priests throughout Judah to teach the word.
He did. So they are renewed in that sense. Mm-hmm. We learn that everybody isn't, but the majority are. So are you not the ruler of the kingdoms with power and might in your hand? So that what?
No one knows.
Who are they saying this for? Does God not remember this?
They're reminding themselves.
So that what?
So that no one can stand against you.
No one can stand. So they just made it pretty big. He's the God of their fathers, which is time, right, and personalness. You think about these things. In the heavens, well, he's everywhere. He's bigger. He's the creator. Remember that. He's a ruler over not only Israel, not only Judah, but all the kingdoms. He has power and might. So to have, one of the things, if you think about it, to have all knowledge and all power without love, it's a pretty dangerous thing. That could be a very evil thing. But he has all of those things, and nobody can stand against him. Anything else? This is a prayer, by the way. Mm-hmm. You start with remembrance.
Well, he's reminding everyone and mm-hmm. God mm-hmm. that he was the one that drove Yeah, he saw the land before them.
So, verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out all the inhabitants before your people Israel and give... So, first you drove out all the inhabitants, which is part of the God thing. When you're praying for a new pastor, on the same line, remembering, what do we know about ourselves? What is our history?
Community church.
Pardon?
We're a community church.
And he took two churches and put them into one. So if he did something like that, does he not have a purpose? One that we knew nothing about before we started this whole process. Mm-hmm. So we can remind ourselves and him, you brought us together. You have been building us to unity. You have made us learn how to love people and to reach out. And we are waiting upon your next step. The one who can lead us in this kind of thing, right? So he drove out the inhabitants and he gave the land... To who?
Abraham's descendants.
Your friend forever.
And Abraham was his friend forever.
Why does he remind him of that?
He's reminding them of their inheritance. That inheritance, he's also reminding them that the land is his. He has, it's a gift from God, but it's his.
And it's up to you to provide protection in this land, because otherwise they're just going to come and take it all away. Right? So they have lived in it, verse 8, and have built. What did they do? His descendants lived in the land and...
built a sanctuary for him.
Built a sanctuary for what?
For your name.
For who?
God.
For God, but for who else?
Them.
Them and who else?
All nations.
All nations, because they see this picture of God inhabiting Israel. He's the God of Israel. And the sanctuary is built in his name. Okay, so what else?
Well, he goes into, he's quoting from Solomon, actually, from Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And so that's another aspect that we kind of touched on a bit. The descendants lived in the land. But these people that are now praying there, they are the ones, they have a heritage of their ancestors being in prayer to God, and those prayers are still standing, and those prayers are still before the throne, and they are still quoting those prayers, the prayers of Solomon. And that's what we have too in this church, whether or not we ever think of that, especially with the combination of the two bodies of believers. We have a heritage. We have people who have lived in this church to their 90s and passed on. And their prayers were for us. And those prayers don't die when the people dies.
No.
They're still before the throne.
And we don't necessarily know them all. So it's really good to grab a hold of the knowledge that you have. I remember when Artie Kelm was here, her coming up to me and saying, you are, meaning us, Ken and I, in the city, are an answer to prayer that's been prayed for decades.
Yes.
It was like, yes. That's kind of scary. Mm-hmm.
I didn't really know what she meant at that time. I have since understood that. Mm-hmm. When we came here that year, 4 people had committed suicide, and one of them just a couple of days before we got here, who was Pastor Dan's best friend, committed suicide. And he was a young father, and we did the funeral the day we moved in. You can imagine all of that in one shot, but knowing that God was in charge of all this and there was some reason that we were there, you asked those questions. You were the God of, you know, time, and you had all of this thought out before, and you knew about it. You've got to give us direction and strength, because we can't do anything about this. And the suicide rate dropped down. That we moved in June after that, because people started praying concertedly. Okay, so where are we at? Heritage of Prayers. They built a sanctuary. There was a Heritage of Prayers. Anything else?
And then he's telling them about, look at these people, reminding them, they're reminding themselves of what God has done. You did not let Israel invade when they came out. Now look what they're how they're rewarding us.
And in fact, when they cried to him in their distress, in their Heritage of Prayers, how did he respond? Verse 9.
You will hear and deliver us.
He heard and he delivered. So verse 10. Now he turns it to the present, and what does he say?
About the peoples that are invading us.
Mm-hmm.
And
Ammon, Moab.
You let them live and see how they're rewarding us.
And he reminds them of that time that was being talked about earlier, that there was a time where we weren't allowed to destroy them. Now, keeping in mind, it was not these people, but it was the people of all Israel. And so when you look at yourself, like when we say we, the church, we don't talk about this room or this building. We talk about time. The church from 1,000 years ago. So behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. So you had a plan, right?
Mm-hmm. But you know, that almost looks like he's blaming God.
It could. It only could. What would make a difference between blame and reminder?
He's trusting God at this point. He's just
they're seeking
God,
so it would be like a reminder. Yeah.
And who's he reminding?
God.
Themselves.
God and
both.
God already
both.
Knows.
Yeah, God already knows. He's reminding them. Okay, God, we didn't kill them when you told us not to, and now look what they're doing. What are we supposed to do?
Right.
How are they rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance? They are coming out to drive us out.
So now they're almost pleading, will you not judge them? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, verse 12 is very special, because he's asking God to be the one.
It's not only asking him to be the one, it's saying, what does it say about them?
They're powerless before this great multitude.
Nor do we know what to do.
We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
Yes.
Well, they're really putting it in God's hands.
That is 8. And we are what? We are
powerless.
Powerless.
I don't know what to do.
How many times did these guys, well, look at Ahab, when he called his 400 prophets, what did they prophesy about the war?
You win. Go.
You win. And what did Jehoshaphat do? No, you need to have somebody who's actually in touch with God. And so Ahab's concept was, I am Israel. God will take care of me. I don't have to follow him or anything or obey, but he will take care of me because I am entitled. And we saw down here, who has the power and might?
God
does. But what about us? We're powerless.
And we don't know what to do.
We have no, and that's the best place to be in. What if I were to put that in terms, what would I call that?
Dependence on God.
Dependence.
Humility.
Humility.
Trust.
Reality. That's what humility is, by the way. It's reality. God is God and we are not. Mm-hmm. So, so this is another part. We are powerless, so they're humble. Would you say, Grace?
Dependent.
Dependent.
And trusting.
Well, that's not part of powerless yet, but it is putting us in a position. Okay, so we are powerless before the great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But what?
Our eyes are on you. Trust.
Yeah. But our eyes are on you.
And we don't know what to do. We're going to have little visitors here in a second. Mm-hmm. So they continue acknowledging their powerlessness, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And then verse 13. How does that whole section kind of finish?
They were all standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, their children. I just picture this. You know, I mean, we read the words, but think about the words. Okay, so we've got all the babies there. The babies are not silent. The kids are playing. They have no idea what's going on. You know, the adults are focused. But nevertheless, it's all, everybody.
Because everybody is involved. And what are we doing? We're always training that next generation.
Yes.
Always training that next generation. Yeah. And they are seeing not only our king humble, but each of the responses of the parents and the people and our neighbors that we live next to, we're seeing that. Yeah. And then verse 14, what? What was the response of God to all of this?
The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah.
Who is that guy?
Whatever.
He's a descendant of Asaph, who was a
Levite.
Yeah, that David had put to praise the Lord.
Boy, he's got quite a lineage there, doesn't he?
And he lets you know it all, doesn't he? Not he, but...
Yeah, it's recorded.
I'm sure there are other ones of very similar name. You kind of have to get all the heritage. Yeah. So we have the Spirit of the Lord. He came upon Jehaziel and all that stuff. I don't know why I have these here. Maybe to show his lineage. Somebody have 1 Chronicles 15:17, and then we'll go to 16:5.
15:17.
Yep.
So it's talking about what David did. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel, and from his relatives Asaph the son of Berechiah, and from the sons of Merari their relatives Ethan the son of Cushiah. And how far did you
that's
say?
That's fine.
Okay.
Just that's the background.
Right.
What does 16:5 say? 1 Chronicles 16:5.
16:5. It's where the ark is coming back, and Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, and then all these names, with musical instruments, harps, lyres, and also Asaph played loud sounding cymbals.
And what is that?
The loud
thing.
The praise and praise. The and it's not a quiet praise.
No.
I mean, it's loud.
Loud
yeah.
Music.
Yeah.
I don't think they're quiet at all.
Yeah.
But that gives us a gravity of who Asaph is and what the heritage of this. So is he a prophet or a priest?
I think he's a priest.
He is a priest.
He's a Levite in music, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
The singers?
Right. But do you mean Jehaziel?
Musicians?
You mean Jehaziel.
Yeah, Jehaziel.
Yeah.
This whole picture is one. Because at first, we've had a lot of, when they call upon somebody, they're calling upon the prophets. Mm-hmm. But this is a priest. Mm-hmm. And verse 15, he says, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat." Again, don't you think this sounds like it should be a prophet? Mm-hmm. "Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's."
That
I
is
love
a prophecy.
That statement. Mm-hmm. It is a prophecy. So you don't have to just be a prophet to prophesy. Truth. And how do we know it's true? Because the Holy Spirit came on him. And this is the message that the Holy Spirit had. And why God picked him is for his own purposes. But as we look at his background, we see that he is, as was stated earlier, more in the musical, more in the response, more in the praising, more in the rejoicing. So God has them, has him stand there saying, "The battle is not yours, but God's." Now, do they understand what that means? If God said that to you while you were in prayer, would you understand what that means? I don't think they would.
Would it be a peace, though, wouldn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And they know he's in charge, so they're, it almost says, "So get your grubby little hands off,"
right.
Or "Stop fearing.
It's not yours."
Mm-hmm. Right. "And therefore, I don't need to be afraid. I may not understand what this is going to look like, mm-hmm. but I understand whose it belongs to. It's not me."
But yet he's calling them to go and watch.
Well, yeah. Don't we want to see what God's going to do? I mean, how many times in your Christian life have you taken on the responsibility that belongs to God? Seriously, just think about that. You don't have to tell me. Just think about it. I know the place of peace and rest that we're going to talk about later and that we all seek for actually comes in this place. Who does it belong to? Is it mine? Or is it God's? Now, he may have me do something, but that's not first. First and primary is it all belongs to him. He'll get me through it all. And he says, okay, so 16, "Go down against them." Now, this is all God's part. We've watched Jehoshaphat's part. Now, this is God's part. "Go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. 17, you need not fight in this battle." Would this be something they would understand? They've got all the Ammonites.
Are you kidding?
Huh? Not fight? What, you just want to slaughter? Well, maybe that's, if that's God's will, you know. I mean, honestly, there is a time that we're all going to die, and maybe this was that time, but the trust is the point. Trusting him that he knows what's best. You need not fight this battle. "Station yourselves. Stand." And I want you to start watching the word stand, because it's used, the Greek word is used, the Hebrew word is used multiple times, and it has several different words in English that are used. So I'll tell you, this is the first time. "Yourselves, stand and see." What are they standing and seeing?
The salvation
of the Lord on your behalf. "O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them." Now, what did God just tell them? The battle's not yours. You're not going to fight. Right. So why are we going out to face them?
So
I want to
go home. Station themselves and stand. See it.
That's exactly right. "Go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." This is all to build courage in these men.
Well, and this is, has an important correlation in New Testament, I think, too, because in Ephesians 6, where we're told about all the armor we're supposed to put on, those are our instructions too. Stand firm. Just stand firm and see and watch, because you have these things. You have the salvation of God. You have the sword of the Spirit. Stand firm.
And he's the one who's told you to do this, yep. So he's got a purpose and a point, yep. Whether you understand or not.
And remembering that the battle is not yours, but it's God's.
Even in, as we think about chapter 6 in Ephesians, we are always aware that the backside is not covered.
Mm-hmm.
So if the backside is not covered, what does that tell me to do?
To face your enemies. Yeah.
Stand and face forward and see what, yep, God will do.
Yeah.
Okay, so, and there's the word there, rose. That's the same thing as stand. They rose early in the morning. No, I didn't do that right. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. So where is, what is his position? Prostrate. He's already said, there's nothing I can do, but we have just turned all our attention to you, because you told us to see, to stand and see. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, and what did they do when they were falling down?
Worship.
They worshiped the Lord. The Levites from the sons of Kohathites and of the sons of Korathites, Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Somebody want to look up a couple of these verses for background? I think it's on the Korahites. Korahites. Exodus 6:24. Tell me if you're going to take it.
I'll take it.
Somebody, Numbers 26:58.
I'll take that one.
And then 1 Chronicles 12:6.
What was the first one?
Exodus 6:24.
We'll read them when we do. When we, yeah, go through it again. Somebody going to take 1 Chronicles 12:6?
Yes.
Okay, great. Tell me when you've got it.
Okay, I've got Exodus 6:24. Okay, so this, in context, this is the Lord saying to Moses, now you see what I will do to Pharaoh. So he's telling them to stand and watch what God is going
to
do.
So this is all the way back to Pharaoh.
Yeah, to Pharaoh. And then in, and then he's giving them, the Lord is speaking to Moses, because Moses is saying, how am I supposed to do this? And he's giving him charge over that and saying, gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land. And then it delineates the heads of the father's household and the families. And so that's where we get this. And then, and so it was 24. Sorry, then I lost. Oh, the
6:24.
The sons of Korah, and it lists those out. Asir and Elkanah and
you don't have to read their
Anon.
Names.
These are the families of the Korahites.
So it follows that road all the way down. This is
right.
This is
right.
Why it's always fascinating in,
right,
Israel. They know who they're.
Right.
What their heritage is.
Back in 18, the sons of Kohath, so it goes from Kohath, follows them down, Levites, and down to sons of Korah. Yeah.
So the Kohathites, too. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Numbers 26:58.
These are the families of Levi, and it lists all these families, the family of the Libanites, the family of the Herbanites, the family of the Mahalites, family of the Mushites, the family of the Korahites.
Mm-hmm. So that's where Korah comes from.
Mm-hmm. Korah became the father of Amram.
So we have them there, mm-hmm, right, coming straight from the Levites. And what was, I have a lot of other verses, but we're not going to look them all up. 1 Chronicles 12:6.
Elkanah is from the land of Zerah.
Whenever you can't pronounce a name, which I can't do most of the time, just say Mr. Z.
Okay. Mr. Joe and Josephine and the Corys.
So that's, again, their lineage. And what were all these people? Who were all these people?
Levites.
They were Levites. And what are Levites?
They serve the Lord in the temple.
They serve the Lord in the temple. Mm-hmm. Are all Levites priests?
No.
Are all priests Levites?
Yes.
Aren't they through the line of Aaron?
Well, they better be. Mm-hmm. No. Who's through the line of Aaron, Grace?
I thought it was the priest.
Well, what was Aaron? Yes, he was a priest.
Yeah. The high priest.
He was the high priest. So that's a very specific line within the lines. Mm-hmm. Okay, so. They stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And then verse 20, I said, they rose early in the morning, and rose is the same as stood, or stand, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood, same word. It's, those of you who look up in the concordances, 5975, stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. So I want us to remember this, because later on when we come to that section where you guys said, one of you said earlier about the 42 boys in the bear, they obviously did not give credence to the prophet. And God dealt with it pretty strong. So the two things that they're supposed to see is put your trust in the Lord and you will be established. So that's our foundation. But why the prophets?
Because they're speaking for him.
Because they're his voice, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Exactly. And the outcome of that is to succeed. So we will be established and we will succeed if we put our trust in the Lord and his prophets. When he had consulted with the people, who is the he?
Jehoshaphat.
With the people, he appointed, and appointed is that same word, stood, stand, and rose. See, there's a lot of variances on how we try and understand the word. Those who sang to the Lord. So he consulted with the people, and he appointed those who sang to the Lord, and those who praised him in holy attire. And where did he pick those people out of?
The priests.
Asaph's descendants.
He did.
Levites.
So as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So they are walking out to the battle. Tell me what they look like walking out to the battle.
They don't have any weapons.
Don't have any weapons because what were they told?
They were singing and they were praying.
They don't have to fight.
And they're in holy attire.
And they're in front.
Yep.
And the battle belongs to God, not to them. So if you were the guys on the other side and you saw them coming at you with no
weapons
and no even probably armor, nothing, and you're singing.
It's sort of like Jericho.
It does. It does. We know what happened there.
Yeah.
Okay. But did they even see them coming? Verse 22, when they began singing and praising, then what?
The Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed.
Now, why did he wait for the singing and praising?
Because it shows their faith and trust.
Yes.
They're actually doing something.
Can you sing and praise when you're absolutely petrified?
Not very well.
And when you're not trusting God?
Not very well.
And when you're about to go out to war, and there's three of them, and there's only one of you, but you can when you remember who the battle belongs to, because then you're just a bystander.
Yeah.
Well, and these people that were praising, the ones in front, were the ones. One of the ones was probably that guy that was filled with the Spirit earlier that we heard about that gave the message. It was kind of the priest prophet.
It comes from the singers,
and so you know he was doing what he knew to do, and he had confidence in God, and that helped others have confidence in God. So
for us, how do we apply this, 2,800 years later? How do we apply this to our prayer life?
Remembering the battle is not ours, it's God's, and praise the Lord for what he's going to do.
Mm-hmm. And if we went out with embattlement tools, we're never going to have enough to fight off the enemy. They're way bigger than we are.
I think going from a place of humility is a good lesson. And even those, I was thinking of those infants, children, and women, they mentioned those specifically. And those are the ones that would be more fearful, that all the men are wanting to protect them. And it's like shield them from the truth because they didn't want to be afraid. And instead, we're all being afraid together here, and yet we're not, because we're looking to God.
That is our legitimate first response.
Such a good teaching for all of us.
Yes, it is. In fact, just what you said right there made me think of missionaries going out into fields that are filled with death. I remember, any of you read Richard's book? What's his first name? Don Richards?
Oh, yeah. Peace Child.
He turned it in their hearts a peace child.
Peace Child. It's a very interesting book to read. One of my kids wanted years ago to see the middle, what's its name? Anyway, it was a movie, Ken and I had gone to see it before we let the kids see anything. Well, no, you're not going to see that movie. It was filled with cannibalism and the guy sticking the hand in the chest and pulling off the heart.
Oh.
I mean, it's a Indiana Jones movie, the middle one. And they'd seen the first one, and that was okay, but the second one was not okay. So Jay just kept going, I really want to do it. I said, okay, you read Peace Child. After you're done reading Peace Child, you talk to me about it, and we'll see from that point. And once he read Peace Child, he never wanted to see that movie, which was hilarious. But in that movie, there's several things that hit me. First, he's taking his children to cannibals. Don't you think that would be scary?
You mean in the book?
The book.
In the book, not the
movie. In the book.
Missionary.
In the missionary, in the book. And in the book, the peace child was a baby that I think it was the leader of the people that he went out to, gave to the other tribe as a token of trust, and they had to raise this child, which meant they always had a bond. There would be no war because their child was in the other tribe, and the other tribe was raising them. And that, to me, would be scary because as a cannibal, they're cannibals, and my baby is out there in their hands. Those are huge places of trust you can't do easily. Fear would effervesce all through you.
And in today's world, we're post-Christ, so really the enemy has been defeated. And so we can hold on to that and claim that.
But every time we're in a situation, we need to remember that. Yeah. Not just, it's done. I think oftentimes we get so numb in the church that we just go, well, it's done, let's go on. And
yeah,
run, you know.
There's always the temptation, and they're always there to tempt you.
Well, it's easy to just not pay attention to things. It's just easy. It's easy to say, well, God will take care of this. Now, yes, God will, but is that what you're seeing up there?
Well, yes.
We're having to humble ourselves and actually listen and obey.
Each time.
Yeah.
Each time, which keeps us humble. If we don't involve that in our prayer life and our face before God, we become numb. Every one of us do. Okay, verse 23. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose, there's that word again, stood, standing, what else did we have it translated to?
Appointed.
They stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, which is who?
Edom,
which is also who?
Esau.
All the and the Minuites. Minuites, right. Destroying them completely. So the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. So who annihilated the Minuites?
They did it to each other.
And they're allies.
Yeah.
Ammon and Moab did.
The two that went to war with them.
Well,
when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another.
Yeah. So it was utter confusion.
chaos and mayhem.
Well, and I think when I read verse 24, because when Judah came out to look at the wilderness, that they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses on the ground, so no one had escaped. So I get the idea that back in verse 22, when they began singing and praising the Lord, then they set up ambushes. And we were told before that this was all done with a very loud voice, all thousands of people who were praising the Lord with this loud voice. And it's at that point that the other armies are down there destroying each other. But I don't necessarily see that Judah's watching all of this until they get to 24.
Right.
And then they look out and they're all dead.
They're all gone. They're done.
So this is kind of a behind the scenes. What we didn't see is when those armies hear the praising, this is what happens. They start killing each other.
And this is very important for us to remember.
Yeah. Yeah.
When we come to the Lord and we come to Him fearful, which is totally legitimate, it's what we do with our fear. Now, we have seen Ahab. What did Ahab do with his fear? He went to other gods. He went to other nations.
And he disguised himself, thinking he could get away.
Right. Yes. There you go. And right there, that arrow was meant for him wherever he was, whatever he was dressed in. So again, we have the plans of men over and over and over again. And it's the plans of God that are going to succeed.
Yeah.
And we have to keep remembering. It isn't God helps those who help themselves. You're not finding that in the Bible. God helps those who trust Him. Who remember who He is. Remember His promises. Remember His heritage. Right? Okay. So, verse 24. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards a multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, so it was kind of like, well, it's all taken care of, but they still get the spoil, even though the battle was God's. They found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Now, I ask you, do you go on a battlefield with a bunch of stuff? Seriously? Don't you go pretty lean?
It must have been long ago. It's amazing how much they took with them.
It is.
Yeah.
And
that's arrogance.
But
it seems like
there are several times where it says that they took the spoils, but lots of times if they go into the city and they could.
Right. That's what I mean. And that makes sense because that's their home.
Right.
But these were sent from
the battlefield.
To this point.
Right. Because they're not on their homeland doing the battle. I mean, Judah is, but the Moabites and the Edomites and Ammonites, they've traveled a long way to do this battle. And they've taken all
and
this
they might have picked up spoil along the way.
Yeah.
True.
Yeah.
Now, with them, why did Ammon and Moab annihilate the Menuhites first? We don't know if it's not there, but take some guesses.
There was confusion.
Well, and they might not have been, they were allies, but maybe only skin deep. Mm-hmm. There might have been struggles in those three groups before.
Leaders
fighting
allies pretty quickly.
Leaders and agenda and who gets what.
They're hearing all this over on the other side of the hill. They're hearing all this praising of God and singing and
they're thinking all those people over there are just crazy.
They're crazy.
They're going to be coming here with their spoils.
That's right.
It's like Gideon and the torches when the pitchers were broken and those torches were blazing. Their enemy was confused.
Kill
themselves.
Just do something different.
Yeah.
Not the expected of throw everybody up. It could have also been that they were the smallest group because, again, they weren't Edomites. They were within the country of Edom, so they were a smaller group. It also could have been the ones that was their suggestion, and they're going, these guys are going to kill us. Listen to all that sound there. You're going to die. So there's all of that going on. There's confusion going on. They don't understand what's happening. Not normal battle plans. It's kind of throwing out
And God doesn't spend a lot of time on this because it's not important. What is important in this story?
There's victory.
Yeah.
Through God.
And the enemy
God
will kill it. The enemy kills itself. There's lots of psalms that have a verse or two that talks about let the devices that enemy has planned fall upon themselves. Mm-hmm. Let them fall into their own trap that mm-hmm. they have set.
Even when we think of Hitler, how did Hitler die?
Yeah.
He killed himself.
Yeah, killed himself.
Those who live by the sword die by the mm-hmm. sword.
It will. Yeah. Okay, so this is then on the fourth day, because we've had up to the third day, and they've been pillaging. They assembled in the valley of Beraka, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Beraka, and it means blessing, the Valley of Blessing, until today. So up to the time that this was all written down, it was still called the Valley of Beraka. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. When they came to Jerusalem with harps, they came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, trumpets to the house of the Lord. So, after the battle, which they didn't have to fight, they came back, and what was their response? First,
with joy.
With joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice, and then what did they do in verse 28?
Came back to the house of the Lord with music.
And what is music always a part of?
Celebration. Praise.
Praise, celebration, joy, rejoicing. But where did they go?
To the Lord.
To the house of the Lord. And were we at the house of the Lord before? What did we have when we got to the house of the Lord? What did he have us remember?
Well, they were praising in the house of the Lord before they went out, and now they're coming back doing the same.
And what was the response to the nations all around them?
The dread of God was on one wall.
Why did they have dread?
Because they heard what God had done.
The enemies of Israel.
So what did they learn, at least for a few moments?
Better not be an enemy of Israel.
God's in charge. Even Israel is not in charge. God is in charge. And we can give that same message in our lives as we trust him. God is in charge. We're not in charge. This is what he does. Don't ever take credit for something God does. Not because there's the boogeyman around the corner who's going to smash your heart, but because you don't want to take away from God what belongs to him. And what belongs to him is honor due. And the honor was due him. He won the battle.
And it didn't take long for the word to get out that Israel didn't do a thing. Mm-hmm. Are you kidding?
Yeah.
God did that. So
Now, if they had hidden that one and took credit for them, would there have been the same impact?
Yeah.
Because all those guys are probably sitting there going, our gods haven't done this before. Like I said, for a while,
so those nations that were within hearing and seeing of the battle probably spread the news. Mm-hmm. Look out.
And as you've looked on your paper, I don't know if, because these are such small little maps, do you get a picture of where the Red Sea is down there? See that little thing? That is not the Red Sea. That's one little teeny weeny part of the Red Sea. Right?
Yeah.
And there's the Gulf of Aqaba and the Gulf of Suez, which goes up into the Mediterranean. So, and we're going to come to that in a minute. So you have all of those countries, which would include who? Egypt. Has Israel consistently been protected by God against Egypt?
And Ethiopia.
And Ethiopia and all of that. And the Arabia. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we got that. Let's keep going. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat, verse 30, was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. What is that telling us?
What is, it says he was at peace first. What is that usually related to?
No nation attacked him. So he didn't have to fight any battles.
No war.
Yeah.
Yep. And when it says God gave him, so when Jehoshaphat was at peace with all of them, he's the leader, but they're all not in war. But when it says, and for his God gave him rest on all sides, what is that talking about?
No strife, no war, no enemies.
It's a picture, too, of wisdom which comes out of that, for rest, one's heart. We talk about the full heart.
It indicates prosperity for him, too, really. There's no famine or drought or storm or...
all that there. Boy, there's so much to be overwhelmed about, isn't there? Verse 31, now Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem. 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. Now remember that, because we're going to get another Jehoshaphat, and it's not going to be the same mother. Okay? He walked in the way of his father's Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. Now, we've struggled with Asa, and we'll struggle a little bit with Jehoshaphat, too. Let's remember Moses. Did Moses get to go to the Promised Land?
No.
Why?
He struck the rock when he should have spoken to the rock.
But he also said what? Because it really wasn't even just the striking of the rock. It's what he said.
He was angry at the people, and he said, must we do this for you?
Said, God and I.
Must I bring water out of this rock like it was going to be him?
So God and I, putting themselves on the same level. So did...
But Moses also committed murder.
Well, he started with that.
Yeah.
And that was before God got a hold of him. So as we think about Moses, Moses may have not made it into the Promised Land, but he's still God's child.
Sure. Oh, yes.
Okay, so as we see that, and we think of Asa, and we think of Jehoshaphat, I don't think they're that unlike their derivations that they did were any much different than what Moses did. Mm-hmm. So let's remember that gives frailty to our humanity. But it also reminds us, again, to finish well, we have to be alert and remember every day, every situation. We can't get complacent. We can't just say, well, you know, it's worked before, it'll work again. Today is the day I face the Lord. Today is the day I seek the Lord. Today is the day we trust the Lord together. Right?
Yes, because even after this victory, he makes a boo-boo with Ahaziah.
Yeah, that's where we're going to get there. Mm-hmm. So he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. Is God blaming him for that?
No.
Because he had removed them twice. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. That, to me, is one of the saddest verses, because what have we just come through?
Yeah. A battle that God...
Yeah. With the people all there and seeing it.
But they still keep running back to the high place gods, which we know are the Baals and the Asheroths.
Well, people forget, Shears. You know, even God's people, we have to remind ourselves, that's why we have communion.
Exactly.
So who knows the time frame for when all the victory was and when this piece is being written that they didn't, their hearts weren't all directed.
That's why it's really good, guys, to make sure you know where that prayer is, because you can use it for yourself. Go back to it. And do what I did up there. On your Bible, on your text, mark 1, 2, 3. And it helps us remember the things that will get us to the point of trust. That will get us to the point of praise in our prayer and take us to the point of humility. Because it is from the point of humility that God answers prayer. Right? And it's from the point of humility that that we can truly sing. We can't sing when we keep thinking there's something we've got to do and the burden is on our shoulders. We can't do it. Or we sound pretty depressing when we do sing. Verse 34, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first to last, behold, they are written in the annals of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, which is recorded in the book of Kings of Israel. That's all Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself, that evil word, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. Had he been told before not to do this?
Yes, with Ahab.
So why, in heaven's name, is he doing this again? So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Now, did you notice where that is? Notice the bottom of your page. The reason I pointed out is I was trying to think, why would they do that down there when the Mediterranean Sea is over there? But I think it's because the Red Sea is right there. And the Gulf of, probably the Gulf, that's probably the Gulf of Aqaba, which goes kind of a little hand finger that goes down to the Red Sea. And then there's a hand finger, which is the Gulf of Suez, which goes up to the Mediterranean. And so it would make more sense to me that they would have shipbuilders right there. And he says, they allied himself, verse 36, with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezion-Geber. What is Tarshish noted for? Why are they going to Tarshish?
For the same reason that Solomon went there. They get gold and silver and...
So what he has isn't enough?
No.
Like one of the wealthiest men in the entire world, wealthiest countries in the entire world, they have much silver and gold in their temple.
Well, they want more.
Well, the king of Israel at that time, Ahab's son, enticed him to do it.
And I think he's still thinking we can become one nation.
He forgot that he almost got killed when he's out there with Ahab. What God did to spare
him. Even though Ahab did get killed, maybe he thinks God will take care of it. Whatever, you know. The thing is again, this is doing what we think is God's will on our own way.
Or not consulting. I think just being in a hurry, too, and just, okay, that sounds good, without asking.
Right there. Right there.
Right.
Not consulting because we're in a hurry to get done what we want to get done. And we can make that thing, you know, more prominent than the face of God and the prayers to God, right?
Yes.
So in your life, if you train yourselves, guys, all of us have to do this. Mm-hmm. This sounds silly, but every day I have to take insulin before every meal and a big thing of it before I go to bed at night. And every day I forget to do it before the meals. Why? Because what am I facing? I'm thinking about the meal, getting on the table, doing all this stuff, and I'm done, and then I realize I didn't take my insulin. Sometimes not till 2 hours later. It's the same thing. My life, your life, is dependent on coming to the face of God before we go out and do the things that we're going to do. And the only way we can do that is to discipline ourselves. Just like I have to discipline myself with my insulin.
That word.
Pardon?
That word. That what? Word. That
discipline.
Word.
That new word?
That darn word, did you say?
I just said D. Discipline word.
So, verse 37, then Eleazar, the son of D of M, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, now there's another prophet we never saw before, and his name means God is my help. Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, because the Lord has destroyed your works, so the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. So, na-na-na-na-na-na. God broke your ship.
God's in control.
same thing as this. It's the same thing. Yeah. Only the enemy here is getting your eyes off of God and doing what you darn well want to. And guys, that is much of an enemy for us as real physical enemies out there. The enemy for us is not seeking God and being complacent about it. Anything you want to add to that? Questions you might have.
Where did I read that they were going to Tarshish to get gold and wealth?
Well, it talks about Ophir is where it is, and on the way in Tarshish is where the stuff is picked up and all of that, and I have no idea. Probably
back in Solomon, Second Chronicles. Let me see. Oh, just a second. I just had it. I just read it. I mean, I went back and read it. It's back in Second Chronicles with Solomon, whenever he allied himself also that Solomon every year would do that and bring peacocks and stuff.
There is a verse in 1 Kings 22:47-48 when it says there was no king in Edom, a deputy was their king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not.
Oh, it's in 2 Chronicles 9:21 also, whenever we were there.
What was the first thing?
Didn't Jonah go down to Joppa to go to Tarshish?
47 and 48.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Says they did not go, for the ships were broken, Ezon Geber. So that's in 1 Kings 22.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then in 2 Chronicles 9:21, where it's talking about Solomon, and he talks about their...
So this is even back farther when Solomon was king.
Right, right. Solomon, for the king had ships which went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks.
That's a good place to get the combination.
Yeah. Speaking of peacocks, Chris sent us a picture. You know, Chris is my kid who lives on Whidbey Island and has this log cabin out in the middle of the woods. A peacock landed on his front yard this last week, just right there. He's trying to figure out who it belongs to, but peacocks are obviously not indigenous.
Well, we had two come. We had a pair, a male and a female. Mm-hmm. And the male landed on the fence, and he sat there and let me feed him bread, pet him.
But, yeah, they've escaped or been let go. Some people who are raising them.
We're used to
people. They're pretty tame by the time they've been around several generations in this country, but I have no idea. I mean, where did it come from?
They were there, and then a couple days later,
they were
not there.
Yeah, they've escaped.
But I took pictures of him,
free.
And he just sat there, just as proud as a peacock.
Beautiful. It always worries me in our area.
They wouldn't be from very far away, though, would they? Can they fly along?
They say they have a 60-mile range. I've read that somewhere. But Sharon Stewart had peacocks, so I'm thinking they were hers.
Yeah.
If their wings haven't been clipped, just like chickens, you can have a chicken in a pen that can't fly because it's half side of its wings are clipped. So
they just go around.
But it grows. Yeah.
Yeah.
It grows back.
I don't know. It just with Chris's area, there are coyotes in there, so I prayed for coyotes not to find them. Okay, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, in Chronicles 21, this is the rest of our verses. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and we're still going to talk about him more. So we just have him sleeping with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Okay, Jehoram number 1. We're going to have two of those guys, and they are very confusing, right? So work on keeping them straight. Because it's right after we hear about Jehoram that we hear another Jehoram takes over Israel, and it looks like it's the same guy. And it's
okay, this one is Judah, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. This one is because of, how do we know that, Grace?
Because he's Jehoshaphat.
That's right. That's exactly right. Okay, so... Oh, and I just wanted to read a verse before we get any further, because we talked about the gold of Ophir, what Jehoshaphat missed. Job 22:21-30. I love this section. It says, "Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby goodwill will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness from your tent, and the place of gold in the dust, and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold." Mm-hmm. What a beautiful statement.
Yeah.
then the Almighty will be your goal. And there's more, but I'm not going to read the rest of it.
Well, and the Valley
of... is where Solomon went, too.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Uh-huh. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, too, is spoken of again in Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 3. It's three times it talks about the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the Valley of Blessing.
I think Amos does a little bit, too, but we'll get there and see all that. First Kilos. As soon as your servant shifts, but your host God is not willing. Okay. Second Kings 1. So what did I just read?
You read Job.
Well,
no, you read Second Chronicles 21:1.
No idea why I read that. Anyway, Second Kings 1.
Oh, you are on Second Kings 1 now?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did we have more under Chronicles?
No.
No, just that first.
Just that verse. Okay, yeah. So
just
Second Kings.
Just a little bit to finish up Jehoshaphat.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, sort of.
I know, he comes alive again.
Yeah, it does. Well, you know, it's like I said, what the Jews do is they have parentheses, mm-hmm. and they'll go, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you about this part. Yeah. Well, he's dead, don't tell me about this, you're confusing me. But they do, and they go back, and then they use another Jehoshaphat right after that, and I don't know, who, did he come to life again? I mean, there's no sequential. And if you look at how we're going through this, you can tell we're out of sequence. I mean, if we were doing a sequence in Kings and Chronicles, this is not the way to do it. But we are doing a sequential in what happened in reality. So 2 Kings 1. Now Moab rebelled against Israel. Now what did we... Oh, this is before the war.
Right.
Okay. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Why is that statement there? I read that other stuff to you before to show us who was Moab in relationship to Israel.
Servants. They were slaves.
So we have an opportunity to maybe get out of this position.
Right.
Because that king's
because
dead.
Because Ahab's dead and he's the bad guy.
Yeah. Some might be a wimp.
There
some
you go.
Time to rebel.
And not only that, but Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria. And he's not even on the rebel field. And became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub. That is first time I realized that's where the word Beelzebub came.
Yeah.
Go inquire of, it isn't Baalzebub, it's Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. So we know where Beelzebub comes from. Whether I will recover from sickness. Verse 3. Am I on verse 3? Yes. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, we still have Elijah around the Tishbite, arise and go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? I love that sarcasm. Now, therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up. Now, when he says, therefore, you shall not come down from the bed you have gone up, what is the therefore telling us?
Because of the fact that you trusted another mm-hmm. God and not the real
it's
God?
It's because of this.
Yeah.
Right.
It's because of this, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, who's the him?
The king.
The king. Now this is where we start getting an amazing amount of hims and thems. Okay, so it's the king. He said to them, who's the them?
The messengers.
Messengers. Why have you returned? And they said to him,
the king.
A man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king. Who sent you? And say, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. And he who, the king, said to them, who?
The messengers.
What kind of a man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? And they answered him, he was a hairy man.
With a leather girdle.
It was John the Baptist.
And he had the leather girdle.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Right. He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now,
so
where
the
is.
The king knew right away who he was.
Well, of course. Who runs around with hairy whatever and.
Prophesies things I don't want to hear.
Right. Yeah. Did you see where Tishbe is? It's really in the middle of the Ammonites. Look up there on the Jordan River to the right where it says Gilead. Can you see mm-hmm. that?
Tishbe yeah. right there.
There's Tishbe right there. Okay, so. Then the king sent to him. Who's the him?
Elijah.
Elijah. So the king sent to Elijah a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him and said, behold, he's sitting on the top of the hill. And he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then the fire came down from heaven and consumed his 50. Mm-hmm. So he again sent to him, who's he?
The king
sent to who?
Elijah.
Another captain of 50 with his 50. And what do you think? I mean, you think he's not going to do the same thing again?
The captain of 50 with his 50.
Yes.
That guy must not have been very serious. Send somebody better.
Well, it's another 50 because the fire had consumed the first 50. And
yeah, the king said, well, he did it once. He's not going to do it twice.
Besides, I had plenty of 50s to send out, evidently. And he said to him, O man of God. Now, by saying that, don't you get the point here? O man of God. Who does he belong to? And he said to him, O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. Not only come down, but come down quickly. Why does he want him to come down?
He wants them to bring him, Elijah,
back to the king.
And if Elijah does that, then the king's probably going to want to kill Elijah. So
we already know what they do with prophets in Israel, don't we? Elijah replied to them, if I am a man of God. So what is he stating here?
Same thing again.
Who does he belong to? Where does fire come from? Let fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 13. So
the king is persistent.
So he again, who again?
The king.
Sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And when the third captain of 50 went up, what did he do?
He bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him.
So he is, and he says, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours, not servants of who?
The king.
Be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious. In your sight.
I have a question.
Isn't that beautiful?
How did they get the word back that the 50 and the 50 were the captain?
Well, somebody's watching, evidently. Yeah. Well, he never came back, and they found a big burnt pile somewhere.
Okay.
So, what is precious? What does precious mean?
A value.
Something worth preserving. Something of value. Even in the process of redeeming. The word says, when you look it up, even in the process of redeeming, that's what precious means. Let my life be precious in your sight. So what is he showing Elijah?
Humbleness.
Proper humility. Yeah.
And reverence of God. God's got the power to do this.
Because who's he? Is he the man of God? He said, if I'm a man of God, fire will come. If
you
I'm
are a man of God, and I know fire can come, so please.
Mm-hmm. Please don't. I care about my guys. I care about my own life. The angel, verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid. So he arose. There's that word again. Stand, anointed, appointed. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And then he said to him, who's the he and who's the him?
Elijah says to the king.
Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel? That was our question in the first of our lesson. Is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you should, which is what he's saying, therefore you shall not come from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram, not Jehoshaphat's Jehoram, became king. And his father, I don't even know where this dude came from, to tell you the truth. Oh, it's his son. It's still the son of Ahab. Became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So there were two Jehorams that were king, one in Israel, one in Judah,
well,
at the same time.
I was a little bit confused. I mean, obviously we all were a little bit confused at that. But I was confused because of the fact that whenever I'm looking at the historical charts that is in the scripture, and it says exactly the same thing for both with pretty much the same date. So they have Jehoram with, in parentheses, Joram, J-O-R-A-M,
yeah,
in parentheses. And then the dates for both of them, for the one of Israel is 852 to 841, and the one of Judah is 853 to 841. So I was wondering if maybe just the same king was now over both of them or something.
Well,
so
he isn't, but we'll keep looking. In fact,
yeah,
I'll give some verses if we want to do that.
I mean, just based on that information.
Right. No, I know. Yeah. And that we usually depend on the mother's names, and there's no mother's name there.
Mothers.
But later on, it does say the son of Ahab.
Okay.
So let's read 1 Kings 22, 50 through 53. Somebody want to look that up? Tell me if you're going to look it up.
I've got 1 Kings 22, what was it?
50 through 53, and then 2 Kings 8, 16 through 19. Who wants to look that up? 2 Kings 8, 16 through 19, and I have no idea why I have these down there, because I looked them up and I studied it all and put them as cross-references, but I don't remember why, because there's never room to write all of that.
Yeah, so 1 Kings 22... 50 through 53 says, and Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Speaking of Ahaziah, son of Ahab.
And then 2 Kings 8, 16 through 19.
Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, became king. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab became his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he had promised him to give a lamp to him through his sons always.
So we hold on, waiting to see.
And that's the marriage that allied Ahab with Jehoshaphat for that war.
Right, which we didn't know that before, where it came from. It came from his son,
Jehoram. But it doesn't say Ahaziah's mother. But it does say in that verse something about following his mother.
Mm-hmm. Right, the Baal.
Evil. Uh-huh. So you kind of think it is Jezebel.
Oh, yeah. No, it later on says it. So
Jezebel
is his mother.
Itself.
Yeah.
And so what was it again? What was the one?
That verse was 2 Kings 8, 16 through 19. And I also have 1 Chronicles 21, 20. But I can't look everything up by right now, so The rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of Kings of Israel? Now we're on 2 Kings 2. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah. So we've shifted. We're with Elijah and Elisha now. Was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went to Elijah with him. That's another one. God, why didn't God come up with Fred? That's so much easier. You know, my computer changed the names of Elijah and Elisha, and I went through, and where I had Elijah, it changed it to Elijah. I'm reading and thinking, that's not.
Because it's not recognizing there's two.
No, it isn't.
Somebody goofed on putting that in there.
And then in the other cross references, Elijah is Elias.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Sometimes. Yeah.
Again, would have been so much easier. Okay, so that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Do we have where Gilgal is?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
One of the three cities of the prophets.
Okay. But as Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel.
Hi, guys.
I'm pretty sure Miss Watt is saying eyes on her.
That's what that is.
Yes.
Okay, so, verse 3, the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel. So the first place they are is where? The sons of the prophets.
And then they go to Bethel.
They go to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha, and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know, be still. So in Bethel, the sons of the prophets tell him this. So they, being prophets, all know this stuff, right? Verse 4, Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. So first we went to Bethel, and then we went to
Jericho.
But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So Elisha is not leaving. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were with Jericho approached Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? And he answered, yes, I know, be still. Not sure why he says that. Why would you think he might say that?
Why he says, yes, I know, still. Be still?
Uh-huh.
Like,
because the Lord's going to do what the Lord's going to do.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, he's not wanting it. He's not looking forward to this.
Let's not talk about it. Let's pretend it's not happening.
Yeah. We know it's going to happen. Just hush.
Just be quiet.
Yeah.
Then Elisha said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Verse 7, now 50 men, 50 is dangerous. We already know captains of the 50 and the 50 men die, but these are different. Now 50 men of the sons of prophets went up and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the water, and it was divided here and there. So that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. It's a little mini Moses. Verse 9.
Little mini Red Sea.
Yeah. When they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I will do for you, for I am taken before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So what is, whose hands is Elijah leading it in?
The Lord's.
Between you and God, Elisha. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more, and then took hold of his clothes and tore them in pieces. Why did he do that?
Tore them in two pieces? Because he's between a Elijah.
It's,
Elijah has left him.
It's a mourning.
He had a new man.
Yeah,
too.
It's a mourning.
It is. It's a mourning. What the Israelites did to recognize they were mourning, and he called. He said the chariots of Israel. Which Israel is he talking about?
All of Israel.
Yeah. The united Israel. Verse 13, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, returned, and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters. So he stood by, here's that word again, stood by the Jordan, struck the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also struck the waters, they divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over. Elisha. Verse 15, now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before them. Why did they do that?
They're recognizing that God has placed his spirit on him.
The new leader almost. And they said to him, "Behold, now there are your servants, 50 strong men." But then there were 50 men who were put in the caves, too. They were put in the caves by 50, the prophets. So 50 is evidently a good number for a leader to lead. "Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on the mountains or some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." Why do you do that?
Because he knew he wasn't there.
He knew where they were. He knew where he was.
He saw him go up in the chariots of
he
fire.
He did. It's done, guys. Just stop it.
Yeah.
And when they urged him until he was ashamed, why would he become ashamed?
Feel guilty.
Yeah. Maybe they're saying, "Don't you care?" and that kind of thing.
Well,
they
just
kept pestering them. They weren't going to not. They wanted to do it so badly. He
was
like, whatever.
All right.
Yeah.
To the point of expiration.
They were humiliating him.
Yeah.
They said, "Send," and therefore 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but they did not find him. They returned to him, and while he was staying at Jericho, and said to him, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord sees." In other words, ain't it pretty? "But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." That does not make it pretty. And he said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. He went out to the springs of water and threw salt in and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day, according to the word of Elisha. And that's really kind of his first act, isn't it?
Miracle.
Yeah.
He parted the waters.
Well, yeah.
Well,
first one was parting.
Here and there.
Yeah.
And then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him. Now, what did we learn that we are to do with the prophets of God?
To honor them.
Respect them.
Honor and respect them. Just as we do with God, we honor his voice. And they mocked him and said to him, who knows why this is a big bad thing, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And when he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. So what did you learn in your cross references about Elijah in James 5:17?
He was a man of a nature like ours.
So he wasn't better or above or anything else. He was obedient. So what we look at in Elijah is his obedience. And he prayed earnestly, and he was a prayer, and he believed in what he prayed for, because what? God had told him that. How about what we see in 2 Kings 10:10? How is he described?
Mm-hmm.
did what he spoke through the servant Elisha.
Can you imagine having to stand before a man like Ahab and others who just who kill prophets? and Malachi. What do we learn in Malachi? 4, 5, and 6.
Before Christ comes, he might do show.
And what will he do?
For the hearts of the fathers and the children. Mm-hmm. Let the children to the fathers.
And our last verse, Matthew 16, 28 through 17, 13.
Matthew 16, 1.
That's the transfiguration.
28 through 17, 13. That's in our, if you have a book, it's in your book.
Yeah, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not face death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then they're on the mountain at the transfiguration. And then they say, Elijah's already come.
So Elijah was one of the ones that were at the mount, at the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 4.
Well, and all through the scriptures, talking about the Lord again and again and again, it refers to the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. And sometimes instead of saying the law and the prophets, it interjects Moses and Elijah.
Because?
They represent. The law and the
so Moses stands for the law and Elijah stands for the prophets.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that's why they were on the mountain.
And that is the end of our study, ladies. And we actually finished right on time. Miracle of miracles. Anything you want to add? Before you start closing up, look at your very last page after lesson 5. You have something there, which is kind of what we're going to do for next week when we have our luncheon. But look at what it says. I don't have mine, so somebody else is going to have to read it. But if you look at that, it's suggested. You go back over what you studied, and for those of you who like to draw little pictures, can kind of draw things in little picture form, or if you like to play with words, you could try poetry, or just even write out something in your own words. You don't have to share it next week, but you may want to. So this is a week for contemplation. Think about what we've learned, what you've learned, and prepare yourself to share, but you don't have to. I say that because not everybody is comfortable with it. So, any questions as you look at that page? Did you find the page?
Mm-hmm. 61. Page 61.
Yeah.
Oh.
Okay.
And if you are uncomfortable with doing it, that's fine. Just come and bring a salad anyway.
You're asking us to summarize what a man after God's own heart is and does.
Right.
Since
and you can do it in a picture form. You can do it in poetry form. You can do it in just writing.
Yeah, just write a list and maybe.
Because that's what we're supposed to see this time. That's what we're supposed to talk about. We've seen many different characters on both sides of the aisle, the good and the bad. And we've seen the bad be good and the good be bad. So talk about, I mean, you may even want to just sit down and think between you and the Lord in prayer about your own life and your own heart. Maybe write a prayer out. But this is for you. This is not for anyone else if you don't want it to be. But you may have something you want to share as God puts it on your heart. So with that, we'll just close. Lord God, we are your children, and we thank you for this prayer of Jehoshaphat. We thank you for the humility we see there, even though we see him also not being perfect. We thank you, Father, that you can continue teaching us how both to be, to lead in the lives that we have, children, grandchildren, neighbors, to know about you and to know who you are. And as always, Lord, we thank you for the life we have in Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit you've left with us, that, Lord, we can seek you and know what is true and what is your word. We can trust you, whether we understand what it means when you say the battle is yours. We can follow you with our face to you and know the difference, Lord. Just being complacent, help us know. Just not doing anything doesn't mean we're following and seeking you. Help us seek you with our whole heart. In the name of your Son. Amen. Mm-hmm.